This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Compassionate God, a wise man once wrote that a Christian is one who points at Christ and says, "I can't prove a thing." But there's something about his eyes and his voice. There's something about the way he carries his head, his hands, the way he carries his cross, the way he carries me. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Help us to trust you, to believe in you, to follow. Amen. Please be seated. The man that I just quoted was Presbyterian minister Frederick Buechner, who many of you I know are familiar with. And this thing about being carried by Christ is very real for a lot of us in this community these days. We've had a lot of death and dying, and we've also had new babies being born that I'm aware of. We have people who are in really bad financial crisis one day, and then the next day I hear about someone who is finding solutions to their financial difficulties, and then another death, and then another celebration of someone who just turned 80 years old that we just had a party for in the parish hall, and so it goes. And all the while, we're being carried, and our journey is never alone. And Jesus comes to us this day wanting us to be able to release our burdens. And, you know, the thing we don't realize is that Jesus also had burdens. He was fully human and fully divine. And on the day of today's gospel, John, his good friend and cousin, had just been arrested. So I'm sure he was burdened by that. It probably really bothered him. Here's his friend in prison. And so where does he go? He goes to Galilee, Nazareth, where he grew up. And then he was all through that territory. And we learn in the Gospel of Luke that he went to that territory where he'd grown up, became strong, and the wisdom of God came upon him there. Somehow he was able to release that burden, perhaps. And so when you came in this day, you were asked to get a piece of paper and a pencil. I'd like you to get that now. And I put some on the pew over there, I think by Banner Shanti for the band, if you'd like to participate. And anybody who doesn't have one, I know the ushers would bring you one if you need it. Everybody got that? So on your piece of paper, you can draw a symbol or a letter or a number, whatever is symbolic to you of a burden that you would like to release. If you want to write a word or a name, if you're worried about someone else, anything that is a burden for you in this day that you bring here that you would like to give to God, to trust God can handle it for you during this time. And I'll take a moment for that. We're not going to read them. God already knows what they are, even if it's a blank piece of paper. And when you're finished, if you would pass them to the center aisle, and Kristen and Joe, if you could come down and collect those for me. There's a net in the front of the altar here that you may or may not be able to see, a fishing net, and we're going to place these burdens in the net. Figuratively and literally, as this is happening, I hope you'll feel a bit of a lightening. Pass them to the center. I'll collect this way. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We're we're going to place these in the net along with all of the papers from the other services that are already in there that you see. All four services have done this weekend with us. And we'll place here some more. Thank you. Thank you. So God's got this, right? God's got this. More than we know. And yet we want to hold on to it. When you leave today, if you want to take those burdens back, you can. Not the paper, but maybe we'll leave a little bit of it here. I hope so. I hope so. As we heard in the opening prayer, the way we follow Christ is different for each one of us. It's going to be uniquely your way in following Christ. And to celebrate the way in which one person named Bernie followed that invitation to love, that invitation to follow, I tell you a story that was written by Thomas Keating, and it comes from a book entitled Invitation to Love. Just to set it up a little bit, Thomas Keating is what's called a Trappist monk. It's a certain religious order, and it's called Trappist because it started in an area of France by a similar name. And they've been around for a long, long time. And this story begins in the early 1950s, way, way, way back when it was very, very stringent to be a member of this religious order. You took vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, no matter what. But the other thing about this order is that they were completely silent. Silent. So they used sign language to communicate. Well, Bernie was 17 years old when he presented himself to be a part of this religious order, Thomas Keating writes, and he came in, and he was a very social guy. So when he realized no talking at all, he had taken this vow, he wanted to continue and be obedient, and so he quickly learned all of the 200 signs, all of them, so that he could communicate with everybody. So the sign for thank you was that you take your right hand and you kiss the tips of your fingers and you go like that. Somebody would hold a door for him, and he would come up, and he didn't just do this. He had such an exuberance for life, he would go like this, like he was throwing a fastball, and they go, and look him in the eye. And then he'd go like this. Well, Thomas thought that it was endearing the first couple times. But after 5, 6, 7, 8 times in the same day, it got a little annoying. And that's how Bernie was about everything. He had such a zest for life, he couldn't contain it. Well, the superiors decided that they were going to make him the cook. And then he would have to interact with more people, would give him a little more interaction, and once in a while he'd even have to use his voice when he had to go buy food from the outside world. And so he didn't like it one bit because he couldn't cook, but he obeyed, and he studied, and soon he was making the most delicious meals for that community, and he poured himself into it to make sure exactly what was needed and the meals that everybody liked. He was great. When the community moved from Rhode Island down to Massachusetts, they were converting an old farmhouse to a monastery, and two people went to do that work, and they sent him along to do the cooking. He was there, and he jumped in with both feet, and the family that had lived there before, from whom they'd bought it, were still there, and he became good friends with them, and he and the wife became good friends, and they decided one day when everybody was out that to hang curtains and put little knickknacks around to just make it beautiful. Well, when Thomas, who was in charge, came back and went into this place, he couldn't believe it, and he took everything down. Well, Bernie was heartbroken, and he took it down because part of their order was this austerity. They didn't even have rugs on the floor. They sat on benches. They weren't allowed to lean back in a seat. That's how strict it was. And Bernie just didn't get it, but he followed along. He still didn't understand, because also in this order at that time, they were not allowed to embrace enjoyment of anything. They thought that it would pull them into the ways of the world, as they called it. And Bertie didn't get it. He didn't understand why you couldn't enjoy music, why you couldn't enjoy art, why you couldn't celebrate being together. But he obeyed. So now they're going to build a new monastery many years later out in Colorado. They send him out to do the cooking again while the other people were building. He falls in love with this part of the Rockies. They were in a beautiful valley. It's still a place today, St. Benedict's Monastery. He was overwhelmed by the eagles and the sky and the clouds and the flowers. He was ecstatic. And he brought a little daisy in, and he said to Thomas, "I see God in this flower. What's wrong with that?" And finally, Thomas said, "Well, nothing, I guess." So he started to open a little bit. Little did they know that Bernie was the face of God for them in that community. Time went by again. And he said to Bernie, Thomas said to Bernie, "You need to be really reading the Gospels more and spending more time in study and, you know, the severity, and you get your cooking done." And Bernie said to him, "I do read the Gospels, but a few lines is all I need, and I can't contain it, and I got to go outside. I'm so excited." And then he would come back in, and you've never seen such a faithful servant. They couldn't complain. They didn't know what to do with him. And then, for those of you that have been in Roman Catholic circles, this big council happened called Vatican II, and they lightened up a little bit. They allowed a little bit of talking. Well, Bernie was like, okay. And then television started, and he said, "Couldn't we just watch a movie once in a while? Wouldn't that be okay? We could have National Geographic on. That would be okay, right?" And little by little, they were able to do that. And they discovered that he wasn't crazy after all, that he was following Christ in his own way. Even when he couldn't talk, even when he couldn't do what he wanted to do, he did it, and he obeyed, and he saw God in every single area of his life. Later, the superiors decided that a certain section, including him, would have to join the choir, and they'd have to sing. Well, he didn't sing. He didn't like it one bit, but he thought maybe he could play the organ. And he taught himself how to play the organ, became this great organist, and accompanied them. And then he thought, well, maybe I'll try singing. But he sang with such enthusiasm, shall we say, that they didn't really like it, but they couldn't do anything about that either. And they grew to love him and to realize all the gifts that he brought. And he once told Thomas that he thought the most important part of the monastery was celebrating the community. Because he said, isn't that what Jesus did when he gathered the disciples, when he called them in the very beginning? Jesus didn't want to do it alone. Jesus did it in community with the disciples. And they learned great things from Bernie. And Thomas said that when he died one day suddenly of a heart attack, he wrote this: "I never knew anyone who resembled sunshine more than this man. No one ever loved life so genuinely and consented to its goodness so unreservedly. Bernie followed Christ. He knew the good news of seeing Christ everywhere." There's another monastery in upstate New York that I had the opportunity to visit a couple times and go on retreat there. It's called Holy Cross Monastery. And I'd like Sherry to put up that slide, if you would. This is their slogan. It reminds me of Bernie. "Love must act as light must shine and fire must burn." Don't you love that? Love must act as light must shine and fire must burn. Give yourselves permission to let go of your burdens a bit. And even through the difficult times, to know that there's a place within you that no one can ever take away, ever, when you're following Christ. And I leave you once again with these beautiful words of Frederick Buechner. A Christian is one who points at Christ and says, "I can't prove a thing, but there's something about his eyes and his voice. There's something about the way he carries his head, his hands, the way he carries his cross, the way he carries me." Amen.